Good to see you all tonight. I sometimes think maybe I should put a few chairs up in a circle up here, you know, bring out the ropes, and I don't know. Probably wouldn't be effective anyway, but anyway, it's a thought. Anyway, good to see you. We're in Galatians chapter 6. In fact, we're going to round out the book of Galatians tonight in our study here. So, you know, we did Galatians in Vacation Bible School, kind of really sped through. We've been kind of going a little slower week by week, verse by verse here. Trust it's been encouraging. We come to the final sloth here, if you will, the final section here in verses 11 through 18 in chapter 6, glory only in the cross. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege to study the word together tonight. Thank you for each one that's able to come out. And Lord, we thank you for a warm, dry place to meet. You have blessed us. We thank you for it. Thank you for the saints and for each one that's here. Pray that you would bless our study. Also for the Awana Youth Group Ministries. Thank you for those that serve week in, week out, give themselves sacrificially, put a lot into it. And just pray that you would bless their labors and encourage them in the work tonight and use them effectively. We commit our time to you. Again, thank you for it. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, we note what we're doing here in Galatians. Theme, legalism versus grace. The outline, we've worked our way through the entire book. Introduction, Paul's defense of his apostleship, defense of his gospel, liberty in Christ governed by love, and now we come to our conclusion. And we have noted in terms of just a one-sentence summary, chapter 1, there's only one gospel. It's a gospel of grace. It's gospels from God alone. Chapter 2, it's defended against any additives. Chapter 3, just by faith. That's how we receive this gospel. Just by faith, just like Abraham. Chapter 4, exalt a position under grace, the absurdity of abandoning it. And in chapter 5, hold fast to freedom in Christ. Both law and grace are all or nothing propositions. And the key to victorious living is, did you catch that? Walking in the Spirit. Yeah, it only took me about 20 weeks. Anyway, chapter 6, grace governed relationships. And so we were noting that last time. Well, Galatians is a defense of the gospel of grace. I mean, this is a hill to die on. Grace is unique to Christianity. There is no other religion of grace in the entire world. I mean, we're talking accurate Christianity. There's pseudo-Christianity, which is the majority of Christendom, actually. I mean, you've got Roman Catholicism, which ties in, you know, grace is received through the sacraments. Well, that destroys grace. That's the opposite of grace. You want a definition of grace? I'll give you a one-word definition of grace. You know what it is? Cross. And that's where we're going tonight. You know, he starts there. This is where he starts in the book of Galatians. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. This is the true gospel, the grace of Christ, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ, which is the gospel of grace. And then he says this, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Let him be damned. Let him be cut off. As we said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that you have received, let him be accursed. He says it twice. So he hits it hard right from the very beginning. We're talking about grace, and there's no compromise here when it comes to the gospel of grace. Well, we're saved by grace through faith, and we are to walk by grace through faith. With the operative word being, we have a living faith that demonstrates itself in love, and it's empowered by the Spirit. Paul connects all those dots in the book of Galatians. We're saved by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And he hammers that. Well, that brings us to the climactic emphasis in the book, here at the end of the book here in chapter 6. And really kind of have a climactic summary statement given here in verse 14 and 15, especially note verse 14 that we'll get to. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross, in the grace, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's where he builds to here as we go along in our study. Well, let's begin just with one verse here. Verse 11 kind of stands by itself. Who wants to read that? Chapter 6, verse 11. Anita? Yep. Okay, why would Paul maybe write with these huge mega letters, do you suppose? Yeah, that's the most likely answer. There's some other guesses out there, but that's very probable that he had poor eyesight. Many think that he used a secretary. He generally did this in writing his letters. 1 Corinthians, Colossians, 2 Thessalonians all seem to indicate this. And then, but then at the end, he would take the pen in his own hand and kind of write the final verses. It's kind of his signature sign-off. It kind of became means of showing the authenticity of that it was from him. For example, 2 Thessalonians 3:17, the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle. So I write a sign in every epistle. So it seems like this was kind of characteristic of Paul's letters, that he would sign off with these super large letters. And so he says, see, with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. Okay, well, that's pretty straightforward. Probably not going to be a lot of discussion, but I'm open. Verses 12 through 13. Who wants to read 12 and 13 here tonight? Yeah, Jim?
As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised. Only if you cannot suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh.
Okay, thank you. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, they compel you to be circumcised. And now in verses 12 through 17, we have one last shot at these Judaizers. And he's been shooting at them all the way through the book. He's making his point one more time here. And he says, he's talking about these false teachers, these Judaizers, who desire to make a good showing in the flesh. They were all about the outward rituals. And he's really kind of addressing their motives here. He's saying they want to make a good impression to their legalistic friends. And that's really where they're kind of coming from. And they were emphasizing, okay, we accept Christ as Messiah, but we do have to realize that Christianity passes through the portal of Judaism. I mean, the doorway into the faith is through Judaism. We can't get rid of the law and circumcision. You have to come through Judaism if you're going to really be a Christian. That's what they were teaching. But he's saying, no, they're really wanting to make a good showing in the flesh. Here's their real motives. They want to impress their Jewish peers. If these Gentiles would convert to a Jewish form of Christianity that combines Judaism with supposed belief in Christ, that would really be a notch on their belt before the Jewish community. So in effect, religious pride drove them. I was thinking that was a quote from MacArthur. Maybe I just forgot to put him on there, but I'm pretty sure I don't want to totally claim it. But anyway, but note that I think that's what's in view here. And notice where they're coming from. These would compel you to be circumcised. They were strong on circumcision. The word compel means to pressure. They were applying the pressure big time. It's one reason Paul is pushing back so hard in the letter. And again, circumcision, what was it? It was a sign of what? Sign of a covenant relationship with God. So it's a sign that you're part of the covenant family. And again, the way in, it starts with circumcision. And so they were hammering that. This is indicative of true conversion as far as these Judaizers were concerned. And you have to realize what they were really saying was circumcision really involves embracing an entire system. This is the entryway, but it also has this big picture that you are now embracing the entire system. And that's why he attacks this so strongly, this issue of circumcision. Back in chapter 5, indeed I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, if you embrace the entire system, which is what this is indicating, Christ will profit you nothing. I mean, you're going to put your faith in the law here, and then Christ, you're not putting your faith in Christ. Can't have it both ways. Again, I testify to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. If you want to put yourself under this legalistic system, which is what the Judaizers were indicating, that's what their thinking was, this brings you into the system. Then you got a problem. That's in effect a denial of Christ. I don't think the Galatians had gone that far yet, but they were being pressured. Note the Galatians had been influenced in terms of accepting the idea of keeping the elements of Mosaic law in terms of sanctification. You know, the Jewish feast day, Sabbath, all of that. But not salvation. Doesn't seem like they had really gone this far as embracing the circumcision part of it yet. And so again, he hits this here at the end of the book. They compel you to be circumcised. This is kind of a line for Paul, the line of circumcision. And they're pressing it. And he's warning them. And then he says, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now, as you think about this, suffering persecution for the cross of Christ, this is kind of the acid test. They weren't willing to really embrace grace in a way that would cause persecution from their Jewish peers. They were kind of cowardly, in fact. They're cowardly here. He's kind of calling them out. They're hiding behind their legalism to avoid persecution. And again, it seems like their peers were all about this Judaism, and they didn't want to offend their peers in that sense. You have to understand that the cross alone is offensive. To legalism, the cross alone is offensive. And that was the issue here, legalistic Judaism and Jewish pride, which says, nope, all of our laws don't have anything to do with it. Here's my MacArthur quote. I think I was wrong about that. The Judaizers identified themselves with the church, but not with the cross, and therefore not truly with Christ. They recognized Jesus as the Messiah and proclaimed allegiance to him, but they had no part in him because they refused to receive his finished work on the cross on their behalf. That's offensive to legalism, and so they wouldn't go that far. The offense of the cross is that the only way of forgiveness is on the basis of what Jesus did. Jesus paid it all to him we owe. It's grace that's really offensive to the Jewish pride there. Note here in Galatians 5:11, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, really the law, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. Again, the offense of the cross is grace. And here again at the end, he says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, they would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So as long as you're lining up with their Jewish legalism, fine, we can accept your Christianity. But if you're going to insist on the cross alone and grace alone, that's going to be trouble. And Paul says they won't go there because that's offensive. That would be offensive, and they would have some pushback from their Jewish peers and have some persecution, and they're not willing to do that. And so he says, verse 13, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law. There's inconsistency. They're hypocritical. And not even those who are circumcised keep the law. They're not really consistent, even though they're trying to bring you under it. But they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. It's insincere. They have a motive. They want to be able to brag on, look, we got some Gentile converts in. They got themselves circumcised. Yep, they're true converts. Look at what we done here for the cause of the Lord here. That's where they were going with this. Grimacki says this, great quote, through the law men glory in themselves, but in grace they glory in God. And that is the issue right there. They were glorying in what the flesh was about instead of glorying in the cross alone. All right, any other thoughts? Yeah, Jim?
You know, the devil loves Galatianism because it takes away from the cross. Mm-hmm. But since we have an epistle to the Galatians that basically spells all this out, he's had to kind of change his tactics. So if you see now, we have this new Galatianism where it's about the second blessing. So the way I see it is if you talk to the Pentecostals, they say, yeah, you can be saved, but you're not really living for the Lord until you speak in tongues and you fill with the Holy Spirit. Or
Yeah. Yeah, I think you're absolutely right. And I think, again, you kind of see that two-tier thing, like your buddy there. I don't know if he's your buddy, whoever your friend that you're talking to there, the acquaintance. You kind of got that two-tier thing going here, like in the book of Galatians. Not for salvation, but for sanctification. I mean, if you're really going to know the fullness of the Lord, you need the second blade. You need to speak in tongues, or you're going to really miss out. I remember when I was a new Christian, that was really the pressure. I had an uncle who was Pentecostal, and they put the pressure on me like, well, you maybe you're saved, but you certainly are missing out on the fullness of the blessing until you. And so they all got in a circle. They're praying for me to receive this gift of tongues and carrying on. So I know exactly what you're talking about. That fits what I see here in Galatians in terms of that sanctification issue, like trying to add something to it. Yeah.
It's not the devil. I mean,
I agree. Yep. Yeah, and there's lots of application as you go along, for sure. All right, anyone else? Okay, let's have somebody read verses 14 and 15. Who wants to read 14 and 15? Yeah, Vince?
By God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision.
Love these verses. They're some of the great verses in the New Testament. Notice he's been talking about these legalistic Judaizers who are emphasizing circumcision, which brings you into the system of the law. In contrast to that, he says, but God forbid that I should glory, that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. No bragging. I have nothing to brag on. Grace, no bragging, except for in Christ. We brag on Christ. We don't have anything to brag on. We haven't done anything to save ourselves. It's totally Jesus. He's done it all. We make much of Jesus. We do boast in him, except in the cross. We're boasting in the cross. We're championing the cross alone. This is everything to us as true believers. We brag on Jesus. And then, by the way, Galatians has been called it's been called a lot of things, but one of the things that Galatians is called is the crucifixion epistle. The cross is mentioned seven times in this little book, so it's definitely brought out. And the cross is all about it is finished. That is grace. That's the gospel of grace. It's the gospel of the cross. And that's what Paul says, I don't boast in anything. They're boasting in their circumcision. Boy, they're making that the emphasis, this outward religious ritual. He says, not for me. I'm boasting in the cross. That's everything to me. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The cross is a great divider. And that's what he says here. By whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Jesus Christ is the great divider, and what he did on the cross is the great divider. Note he says, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Do you know what the crucifixion represented? Death, right? He said, I'm dead to the world and the world's dead to me. We're dead to each other. We're separated. Death means separation. There's a separation between me and the world here. And what separates us? It's the issue of the cross. He's on one side of the cross, they're on the other side. He's identifying with the cross, and they're not. And so he says, I'm dead to the world, and the world's dead to me. The world really refers to that system of rebellion out here that follows Satan, that's headed up by Satan. And the whole world is in that system, a system of rebellion. But Paul's not in that system of rebellion now. He's identifying with the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's what he says is the great divider here. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God. That's where we are as believers. And the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. That's where they are. This world system. It's under the sway of the wicked one. It's in the bondage of the devil, of sin and the devil. But now because of the cross, the world's power has been broken. The world no longer holds the believer in its sway. The cross frees us from sin and self, from the Mosaic law, and from the world. So really, the cross has set us free from all the bondage of the world, the devil, all of these things. Okay, many thoughts here before we go on to verse 15. Okay, verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, that's the sphere, if you're in Christ and you get there by faith, as Paul has brought out many times here in the epistle, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. That does avail something. That does make a difference. But in Christ, it's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. Doesn't matter. Makes no difference whatsoever. This is the point that was so offensive to the Judaizers. To sit there and say to a Judaizer, you know that circumcision doesn't matter one iota. Are you kidding? We've got the whole Old Testament to back us up. We go right back there to the law and look, it's there. Nah, it doesn't matter. That religious ritual, it doesn't amount to anything. It avails nothing. It doesn't bring you into the covenant family. It's neither here nor there. I mean, circumcision, okay, but it doesn't do anything as far as making you a new creation. And, you know, Paul is very consistent here. For example, in Colossians 3:11, he says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all. Christ is all. And in all. There's no physical ritual or ceremony to help you on to God. Christ is all. That's it. This principle applies to all rituals and religious rites. None of them are involved in salvation at all, in any way. That is the book of Galatians. That's what we mean when we say we glory in the cross. It makes us right, 100% right, and that alone makes us right. It's not anything that we do. It's not any religious ritual. Circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't avail anything. But what does matter? Well, being a new creation. You know what that tells you? Religious rituals don't make new creations. I don't care how long they hold you under the water, it will not cleanse your heart, your soul from sin. Yeah, you'll go out into eternity if they hold you under long enough, but it won't save you. Might kill you. It won't save your soul. Well, how do you become a new creation? Well, the Bible's pretty clear here. What avails? Chapter 5, verse 6, we saw faith working through love. It's a matter of faith. And then he says, what avails? It's a new creation here in chapter 6, verse 15. Well, how does this happen? John, as many as received him, talking about Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Those who believe. What happens to those who believe? Well, they're born. Not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You believe, you're born of God. That's how you become a new creation. You're born of God. It's a supernatural thing brought about by the Holy Spirit. You believe, you're born again. That's how it happens. And that's what matters. Not these outward rituals. By the way, covenant theology wants to equate what to circumcision now in the New Testament?
Baptism.
Right. Same application. You're going to say, well, baptism somehow brings me into the new covenant. That's why we're baptizing our babies. We want them in the new covenant with us. No. Baptism neither doesn't avail anything. Neither baptism nor unbaptism avails anything. You can make that application. What does? But a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. All right. Okay. Any other thoughts there? Nope. Okay. Well, let's have somebody read verse 16. This verse kind of stands on its own as well. Who wants to read that, verse 16? Yeah, Pat? Okay, let's dissect this a little bit, shall we? This verse, it's amazing to me how you have these great scholars out here and they just volumes and volumes trying to figure out what this verse says. And to me, it's not that difficult. And they say, well, it's just because you're so blamed simple, you can't see the complexity of it. Well, maybe. I guess I can't argue with the first part of that. Anyway, as many as walk according to this rule. Let's see here. Note the two contrasting as many statements, verse 12 and 16. Verse 12 notes those who seek to impress according to the flesh, which is in contrast to those who now walk according to the standard of grace, as seen here in verse 16. And so note, as many as walk according to this rule. What is this rule? What is the rule that he's talking about, do you suppose? It's the rule of grace. That's right, the standard of grace that he has just brought out here in the preceding verses. This idea of this rule, it's the idea of a measuring rod. It's the word from which we get, we use this word canon. We talk about the scriptures, the canon of scripture. It's kind of like the measurement in terms of what it measures up as far as is the scripture. That's what we mean by the canon of Scripture. We have 66 books in the canon of the Scripture. Those are the books that are inspired that measure up to being Scripture. That's the word that's used here. As many as walk according to what measures up. What measures up. What measures up according to the rule of grace is really the idea here. Those that are the truth of the cross and those that are new creations on the basis of the cross and faith in the cross. As many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. Peace, erinei, kind of corresponds to the old Hebrew word shalom, which, I love that. Peace is a wonderful concept. It's the idea of all is well. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And then, of course, there is not only the peace of God, but there's always peace with God, or peace with God and peace of God, as we see in Philippians chapter 4. But peace, all is well. And then mercy. Mercy is a comfort word. It's the idea of comforting in misery. And that's where we are without Christ. We were in misery. Mercy is the idea of bringing relief. It's the idea of a balm that comforts. That's the idea of mercy. As many as are measuring up according to this rule of grace that he's talking about, peace and mercy be upon them. Those are the ones that really know the peace and the comfort from God, the mercy that comes from God. But then he says, and upon the Israel of God. Now, this is the phrase that really gets all this discussion. What does it mean? And upon the Israel of God. Well, let me bring up a couple of slides to just very quickly cover the territory with you. But there is legitimate discussion on how to take this, but certainly replacement theology is not in view in this verse. See, what they want to say here is covenant theologians want to say, you see, it talks about the Israel of God. The church is now Israel. We are the true Israel of God, is what they want to say. I don't believe that at all. Now, that's not what we're talking about here. It's not, replacement theology is not in view, saying that the church has somehow replaced Israel and God's done with Israel. The most common dispensational view, that word dispensational simply means we believe there's a distinction between Israel and the church. The most common dispensational view is that the Israel of God simply refers to saved Jews. He singles them out for special mention, which is significant in light of the fact that the whole book is a put down of the Jewish Judaizers. You've got these Jewish, these people are an heir. They're Jews and they're off and they're pushing their Jewish system down our throats and saying, in order for you to be real Christians, you first have to become Jews. He's been putting them down throughout the entire book. Well, now he's in effect making a contrast. In effect, the book ends with a special mention of blessing on the remnant of Jews that are true believers. In contrast to these that are really not the Israel of God in the spiritual sense. Paul would make that distinction in Romans 2:29. This does not change the reality that there's neither Jew nor Gentile in Christ, but that all are spiritually one, as seen in chapter 3, verse 28. I think he's simply noting that segment of believers that are Jewish by background here when he talks about the Israel of God. That's the most straightforward way to take it. And there's different reasons to think this is true. Note some of the evidence that the phrase Israel of God is not a reference to the church. The repetition of the preposition upon indicates that two separate groupings are in view. So you see that in the verse there? As many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. That's one category. And then he says, and upon the Israel of God. Kind of a special mention, singling out the Jewish brethren in contrast to the Judaizers that he's been putting down throughout the entire book. And so, number two, everywhere else in the New Testament, the word Israel is used 65 times. It always refers to Jews. So now you say, but right here, Israel, now that refers to the church. Everywhere else refers to Israel. But here, no, it's consistent. It refers to Israel here as well. If it does not mean Jews here, it would be the lone exception. And number three, furthermore, Paul elsewhere speaks of two categories of Jews in the sense of Israel according to the flesh, who are unsaved Jews, in contrast to the true Israel of God, who are true Jewish believers. As I mentioned, Romans chapter 2, also 9, 1 Corinthians and Galatians 3, 7. So it's not like this is a new concept for the Apostle Paul to have two different categories of Jews, the true Israel of God, the true believers, true Jewish believers, and then those that are not true believers. Yeah?
If I may say, sure. What Paul is saying, you know, the true Jew,
yeah,
is not the one who is circumcised, but the one who is in Christ.
Is a new creation.
The new creation, just like the Gentiles, and they're both in Christ.
Yeah, so. Amen, brother. Right on. I think that's exactly right. Amen. All right. Someone else. Yeah. Yeah. Well, that works. That's what we're talking about. Yeah. Christian Jews. Right. Amen. That's right. And we do see, you know, even different places, like in the book of Acts. I mean, there was the Jewish community, and there was a consideration for that Jewish community that we not offend them. And we are all one in Christ. That's true. And yet, there was kind of the Israel of God that was recognized. They were kind of special in the sense of their background, their heritage, and where they came from. And yet we know spiritually in Christ we are one, as he brought out earlier in the book in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. All right, anything else before we finish out the book here? Yeah, it's getting warm now, isn't it? Went from one end to the other. Well, it's hard to keep us happy, isn't it? I think it shut off. This is good. Okay. All right. Let's have somebody read verses 17 and 18 to finish us out here tonight. Who wants to do that? 17 and 18. Yes, Esperanza.
And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon
them. That's okay. That's worth reading twice. Yeah. Verses 17 and 18. All right, thank you. What a way to end this book. You know, huh? Yeah, really. And you know, you really get the feeling that Paul has really been harassed, right? He's been harassed for what? For saying, you're not really all there, Paul. You're not really holding to the faith. I mean, you're compromising the law back here. The Judaizers is really coming down on him. And he has really taken it because he's been preaching, boasting in the cross alone. And he says, from now on, let no one trouble me. He's about had enough of this. He's made his case. He's bared his soul, his heart. And he's basically saying, quit already. Quit challenging my credibility, my apostolic credentials. It's clear. And what is the final proof he leaves here? Well, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. These guys, they weren't willing to suffer for what their supposed faith was. They're avoiding persecution, especially at the cross, yet they want to claim to believe in Jesus. And he's saying, not me. Look at my proof. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. This word marks was a word that was used of branding an animal. And he says, I've got the brand on me, in my body. I've got the marks of the Lord Jesus. It's interesting, in chapter 1, verse 10, he called himself the slave of Jesus Christ. And now he says, in effect, I've got the marks to prove it. They often branded slaves. And Paul says, I've got the brand. I've got the marks. What powerful evidence here, you know, that of his commitment, his devotion, that he was genuine. Amy Carmichael writes, hast thou no scar, no hidden scar on foot or side or hand, no wound, no scar? Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound nor scar? I always like that. It's challenging. Verse 12, notice, they were compelling circumcision that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. In contrast, you got Paul who says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He'd been left for dead and beaten, imprisoned, all that he went through. And then he winds up the book by saying, brethren, you know, he's had some pretty serious warnings throughout the book, but he thinks generally these people are really saved. They have not gone all the way to buy the whole legalistic system, symbolizing circumcision. And so he says, brethren, we got really here the benediction. And he says, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Hey, how's that for an ending? Grace. A grace benediction. That's appropriate, isn't it? I mean, he started there in chapter 1, verse 3. He ends here with grace. And what's the middle contents of the book all about? It's about grace. It's a defense of the gospel of grace in terms of our salvation, in terms of our sanctification. How fitting. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, grace means God's unmerited favor. Another word for grace is gift. It's the idea of a gift, unmerited favor. You don't deserve it. You don't earn it. You don't work for it. I mean, when Christ died on the cross, it wasn't because we deserved it. It was grace. We didn't deserve it. If we got what we deserve, we'd go to hell. But the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Lord Jesus Christ, his full name, as we often say. He's got many names, of course, but this is often called his full name. Lord means master, the idea of God master. Jesus means savior, God savior. The very name Jesus has Yahweh in it, right? Yahweh is salvation is what the name Jesus means. It's God savior. Christ means anointed one, that special promised one in the Old Testament that would be the deliverer, who would be a very unique person, who would be both God and man in one person. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Well, you want to summarize what we have in the book here. Grace through faith, the Holy Spirit empowers us for living. That's the emphasis that he's made in the book. In contrast, you got law, works, flesh, trying to make it happen. I'm trying. I'm trusting over here. And so there's the contrast between grace and law, faith and works, the Spirit, the flesh. That's what the contents of the book are about. Now, when we're out and we share the faith, you know, at the end of our little tract, we ask people, we go through the gospel and we say, now, which one are you trusting in? Would it be works, Christ plus works, or would it be Christ? Now, you think about works, you know, that's just plain natural thinking totally, right? I mean, people say, well, I'm being a good person. I was hearing this secular guy, and you know, talking about Kanye, who showed up at Joel Osteen's church. And this guy's a total pagan, as far as I could tell. But he said, yeah, I think he's a good guy, and some people are having a problem with him. Some of the Christians are having a problem. He showed up at Joel Osteen's church. What's the problem here? He says, I don't see any problem. I mean, he's trying to help people and to do good things. But he's going on like, yeah, okay. It's not about us. But, you know, a lot of times you share the gospel, maybe people start out there and say, well, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. We go through it all. And they say, they really get spiritual. They say, Christ plus works. We got it all there. You know what position that represents? What position does that represent? As seen in the book of Galatians. The Judaizers. Yeah. They said they believed in Christ, but they wanted to add the works of the law. Christ plus works. Galatians is a total refuting of that position. That's what the book of Galatians is all about. And so sometimes people start here and they move on to here, but you know, really where we want them to come is Christ alone. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what it's all about. And as true believers, we have staked our entire eternity on the truth of the cross. And what Jesus said at the cross is, it is finished. It's what we're remembering. Every time we have communion, we're remembering. We're not doing some sacrament to try to get us in. We're remembering what Christ has done for us, because he's everything to us as believers. That is the emphasis in the book of Galatians. A defense of the gospel of grace. A hill to die on. All right. Any other thoughts? Yeah, Michael.
Obviously, he's really hammering grace, grace, grace. He's saying it's not by works. You just mentioned that, you know, communion wasn't something that's used for salvation. Doesn't it kind of seem like Paul, under inspiration, forgot the other sacraments?
That's right. Yeah, good point. Yeah, that's right. All right. Anyone else? Okay. Well, very good. Thank you for sharing. Let's share some prayer requests here.